Thank you, worship team. That was awesome. The hum is back. All right. I knew I should have moved this earlier. Did any of you get to see, when I walked in this morning, there was a woman standing next to me. She was a little shorter. She had a bright pink shirt on, or I guess girls call that blouse. Anybody see that little lady that I walked in with? That was my mom. Yeah. We've had a great week. And bring the lights up, if you wouldn't mind. And if you'd do me a favor, where you're sitting, if you can't see me, if you turn around, I know at times we're a little crowded, but I'm definitely more boring if you can't see me. So definitely would love you to turn around. So this weekend, we had a celebration with my family. We work in margin in the sense of we love it when we get a lot of our kids together. It's hard to get all of our kids together. So we're still humming. Yeah, I don't think that's going to change it. It's on your side. All right. So anyway, I have 9 children. If you're new to me and the group here, my name is Bob Schull. I'm the youth pastor here. And so this weekend we had 7 out of 9, which we thought is really pretty good, to celebrate my mom's 80th birthday. So it's pretty awesome. Really awesome. So let me pray and we're going to... Actually, let me make an announcement and then I'll pray. We've been talking for a little while about some of the changes we're making this year. And, you know, this is the last, you know, basically Sunday of the summer. And it's interesting how God let us remember the summer as hot as it is today, right? So it is summer still. But as we are rolling into the fall, something that we're going to try to continue to put out before you is we are a disciple-making ministry, okay? That we exist not to entertain, not to babysit. We exist to help meet you wherever you're at and encourage you to follow Jesus. And if you're someone who really doesn't know what that means, that's totally cool. But we'd like to help you understand what Jesus offers you is a relationship and to begin that relationship with him. If you've known him for a while, we will strongly encourage you to say, you know what, standing still or going the other way is really not what you want to do. You want to turn around and you want to follow him. And so what we're going to talk about for the month of September is really what is discipleship about and what does it look like. But I did want to announce in 2 weeks we're going to do something called the All Disciples Meeting. And by that, you are all welcome because God has called each of us to follow him and thereby be a disciple. Okay, it's not for a special group of really spiritual people. It's for anybody who wants to follow. And that would include you, the staff that I have, and your parents. So they're all involved in that equation here. All right. So I'd like you to start thinking about it. I said that I was going to have a kind of a form that you're going to fill out, which is really no more than saying, I want to follow Jesus. I recognize in what we're doing here and I want to be a part of it. And then, you know, you're allowed to come. So, but we want everybody to come because we want everyone to follow. All right. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you do not complicate our life, but that you invite each of us, no matter where we are, to follow you. And for some of us right now, that means we're beginning to follow. And I pray today, if there's anyone here who's never put their faith in you, to put their trust in what you did on the cross for them, Lord, I pray today they might, that they would make that decision. And God, I pray for those who have known of you for a long time, maybe, but right now really aren't following you, I pray that you would turn their heart. Help them see things clearly. And God, I pray that you would use today in that end. And Lord, thank you for all that's gone into this morning. I thank you for every person here. We don't believe that there are any accidents in that way. We thank you for every person that you've drawn here today. And Father, we pray that you would speak. And we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the book of Joshua, and if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Joshua chapter 23. I do have a sheet on your table there. It's got a couple blanks that will help you kind of follow where I'm going, and you can draw on it. That's always good, too. I didn't get to animate it very much, so if you could do that, it'd be awesome. All right, Joshua chapter 23, first verse there says this. If you found it. Sorry, it's taking a minute. is what it says. And now it came to pass after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, well advanced in years, that Joshua called for all of Israel and their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers and said to them, and then this is what we're going to talk about today, okay? I want you to recognize most of Joshua is leading up to going into the land, which meant they were going to have to fight. And then it described what they did when they did fight. And we talked about how God's plan for them was basically to take the whole land, to remove, and basically by judgment of God, to remove everyone from that land. And God was going to give them a place of blessing where they would dwell with him in his presence. And that's what God is calling us to. Last week we talked about God didn't bring you out of slavery as a picture of really you coming to Christ out of a slavery to sin. He didn't bring you out to live in the desert. And my challenge to you last week was, if you feel like you're in the desert, God says, get out of the desert. Follow him into the promised land. But there's ways to do that. And ultimately, it comes down to you following him there. Today, I want you to recognize this is, you know, Joshua's last thing he's going to say. This is his last statement. And recognize Joshua was one of the 12 that originally went into the land. And when he came back, he said, the land is awesome. It's filled with all kinds of good stuff. Let's take it. But he was the minority report, okay? 10 said, they're too big in there. We can't do it. Let's not go, all right? So they struggled. They end up not going. They end up wandering in the wilderness. Those two were the only ones then, he and Caleb, were the only ones who then were able to now face the land and move into it. So now he's fought with them. He's led them. And now it's his time to go. He's literally dying soon. And he pulls everybody together and he goes, this is what I want you to hear. And this is what makes this important, okay? The words I'm going to tell you, you might go, I've heard that before, but I want you to realize this is what Joshua is saying. Out of everything I could tell you, this is what I want you to realize. This is what I want you to do, okay? So I want you to recognize that this time is similar to what happened after World War II. You know, going into World War II, it was really dark. America stayed out for a long time. Then we finally got in. And then finally, when the war ended, you know, there are pictures of the day that it was declared, you know, Victory Day. And the whole world just was so excited that, you know, the menace, the darkness of Nazism and others had been beat, and there was finally going to be peace. We could get back to normal. So all the men came home. They started having jobs. You know, they came back to normal life. And here's what I want you to recognize. That's when another battle starts. That's when it can get even harder. I'll give you the picture of how this works. David in the Bible, I'm so impressed with David in the Bible that I named my first son David. Okay, he was a man after God's own heart. He was passionate about the Lord. He wrote, basically all the Psalms. Okay, he was an incredible king. But it says at a time when kings go out to war, near the end of his life, or actually middle of his life, when kings go out to war, he didn't go. He sent his men out. And then that was the time when he was chilling out, and it says one time he was up on the palace, and he looked out, and he was looking everywhere, and then he looked over, and there was a naked woman, Bathsheba. He didn't go out there looking for her, but he saw her. Temptation overtook him, and you know the story. He summoned her up. He basically had a relationship with her that I don't believe she wanted, but he had it. He then found out that she was pregnant, so to cover that up, he murders her husband. And this is the man that is a man after God's own heart. But it was when he chose not to go out to war that the battles and the temptation, a different kind of battle comes up. And that's what I want you to be aware of. That's exactly what Joshua was talking to you about. As you move to go in the land, as you start realizing the benefits of what God has, God says, I want you to realize there's something else you need to do, or it's all worthless. And you'll face trouble I never intended you to have. So this is what Joshua said. If you want to flip over to Joshua 24 in verse 15, he comes down to the bottom line and he says this, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is the core of the two chapters we're going to look at. And I'm going to give you a little bit of the background in terms of that's where he went them. So I gave you the final thing I'm going to talk about. But this is what he said. Okay, if you're going to do this, if you're going to choose to really follow God and ultimately to choose to serve God, this is what you're going to need to do. So the first thing is, do not forget. So on your blanks there, do not F, that's forget. Okay, I gave you the first letter so you'd have any clue as to what in the world I'm talking about. And I apologize, I don't have slides today. But don't forget. Okay, A, don't forget all that I have done. Don't forget what I've done. In verse 3, it says, of chapter 23, he talked about the fact that you've seen all that the Lord has done over these last couple years, actually, and how he fought for you, and how he basically is taking every one of your enemies and pushed them out of the way. He did it, and you did not, and you knew it. Verse 14, God has fulfilled every word, every promise that he gave you. He's fulfilled them all, and you know that. Okay, you've seen God act. And he rehearsed all the way back to their forefathers, to Abraham's fathers, and moved it all the way forward. He said, that's all that God's done. Don't forget that, because that's the very thing that will undermine you in terms of this next battle. This weekend, with my mom being here, I pulled out a photo journal that I had, and it freaked out some of my kids. They actually found out I had a life, okay? So... And it was funny watching the reactions to certain things. But I'll tell you something that God's done that's really cool. When I trusted Christ in this youth group a while ago, when I was in high school, the one thing I said to God, I said, God, whatever it takes, I want you to reach my parents. I want you to reach my sisters. I would like you to share Christ with my family. Raise your hand if in your family right now you have family members who don't know Christ in your immediate family. Raise them high. That's cool. Okay. God wants to meet you there. God wants to answer that prayer. And what God did from that point on, one by one, my little sister started coming with me to youth group. She became a believer. I was sharing about a retreat that I'd gone on with one of my older sister's friends. And she told me a year later that when I shared with her friend, she prayed and received Christ. I didn't even know it. And then later, God reached my mom through my dad leaving home and her world crumbling. And I remember when I invited her to go to church, I was really devastated because Pastor Mike wasn't preaching that day. And there was a guy there that day that she knew from the country club that we grew up going to. And he was a man that was a linebacker for NC State. He was a huge man, not necessarily a nice man, but she knew him. So he spoke, and afterwards she said, well, thank you. I don't think I'll need to do that again. And I'm like, God, are you serious? You couldn't pull it off that the normal guy would speak. What's with that? And then I went off to William & Mary, and I came back on break, and my mom had become a believer. And it was the man who had spoken that day that had led her to Christ. He was our counseling pastor at that time. And here's the crazy thing. My mom was growing like a weed. She would actually, back then in the day, we actually had these things called cassette tapes, okay? And she had all these tapes of all these messages, and she was journaling all that she was learning. And I said to her, well, what's your favorite? Because she had a lot of them. She pulls this one out, and I look at it, and it was like, this is insane. That was the day you came the first time, and you said you wouldn't want any more of that. That's what God wants to do. That's what God does do when we allow him to. When we follow him, he does what we can't, and it's incredible. The second is you need to remember all that God has said. Verse 6 says, it's really interesting. He says, be very firm then to keep and to do all that is written in the law of Moses. Because Satan will always come back to you. He will always say, did God really say that? Or is that your misconception of what God wants? Or if God said that, he didn't really mean that. You don't really need to do it, and we often forget really what he said anyway. And Satan will take truth and twist it and have us believe partial truth, all of which ultimately turns our heart away from God. But looking back, I'll tell you what God said to me. He told me when I was trying to figure out where to go with my life, I remembered learning the principle that from Proverbs. It says God can turn the heart of a king whatever way he wants to. And it's like a picture of when you have a flood, the water's going to go where it's going to go. But God directs it. God leads it where it ends up going. And that was the promise to me that my unsaved dad, who didn't know anything about God, when I told him about going to Bible college, and he laughed, and he said, I want you to go to a real college, that I didn't get all upset and all in his face. If you don't understand, Dad, I knew totally, my dad would not understand, but I totally knew if that God wanted me to go there, he would turn my dad's heart and go, that sounds dumb, but sure, go. But he didn't. So that's what led me to William & Mary. And I was so glad that that God led me through my dad, because honestly, I learned more about ministry working with the Navigators there at William & Mary with a bunch of brilliantly smart people who know nothing about God. And it was humbling and it was challenging, but I got to see God work there. That's where I learned what ministry looks like. At Bible college, I was able to learn what God's word says. But after 2 years, my dad came back to me and said, if you'd like to go to Bible college, you can now. And that's where I knew God said, it's now and it's there. God can lead through a dad who doesn't know because he's that big. But God said, I will lead you there. And when I was a freshman at William & Mary, he said, I'll never forget sitting at my desk. You probably have heard me say this before. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your life's going to end up where you let your heart go. So make sure you hang on to your heart and you know where you're letting it go. And I would challenge you in the same way. Today I actually have two documents, because we're talking today about ultimate decisions that we make. This is the, it was funny, it was at the back of my photo album or whatever. It says Hollywood 78. Okay, that was my senior year. Okay, I know that seems like a long time ago. It really isn't, actually. But this is the program. This is the thing that happened for that whole weekend. That's where I made the decision and said, God, I'll let you lead my life. Because God spoke to me and said, I want you to give your life. I had already said, God, I'll do whatever you want. And God's, and I said, where and what? And he said, I want you to give your life to students. That's where God spoke to me. And so God says to you, don't forget what I say. Be in the word so you can hear me, but also listen for my voice. Because that is what's going to guide you when things get hard, when temptation rises. You need to remember, okay? And then he says in verse 8, to cling to him, okay? To cling to him. Don't forget to cling to him. You are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. And what does that mean? It means when they were fighting those battles, they figured out pretty quickly, without God, they were going to get annihilated. So they figured out, we better do it God's way, and they did. But they clung to God, which meant they were dependent on him. They looked to him, and in the battle, it was really clear. When we follow you, it works. When we do it our own way, we fall apart. God forgive us. And they would always stay on focus. And that's actually what God taught me, you know, even in the ministry. The early years for me, when I was on staff here at Reston Bible Church, I went from a sales job with Xerox, where God had blessed me beyond what I could have ever imagined, to working in ministry, which is a job that, you know, my dream job, which it still is, but God provided. But I had to learn the difference between my wants and my needs. And you know how God blessed? As we clung to him to provide, it was crazy how he blessed. You know, it talks about in the wilderness, their clothes did not wear out. And I think sometimes one of God's blessings is your car does not break down all the time the way everybody, it should, you know. Sometimes it just doesn't. My kids, and I'm very proud of my children, that even at a young age, hand-me-downs was not a bad thing at a time when everyone else was wearing labels. That's huge. That was their faith. But you know what? That meant we could survive. And they didn't know it to be any different. And I'm proud of them for that. But that is what God does when we cling to him. He shows he's strong and he can do it. The last thing he said is, remember to love him and not the blessings or even the busyness that can happen in serving him. Remember to love him, not anything else. Verse 11 says, so take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God, because when you're sitting in the land, as we are right now, you can easily lose sight of that. It's easy to do and to serve without actually doing it for him alone. The Pharisees lost God in all the laws that they were trying to prove their righteousness. So when God showed up, they were so blind they didn't see him. They missed it. That's crazy. And it's probably the greatest temptation we all have. And that's why I believe the Lord says our Sabbath day is really a day that should be about him. It's not about homework. It's not about football. And you can enjoy those things. You can do those things. But he said, this is the day we remember God. You are God. I am not. And that's all that matters. I can relax. And my life gets back into perspective. So God's first challenge to him, do not forget, or you'll soon turn from me. Okay, this is what I'm going to ask you to do at your table. I know that most of your tables are full, so and we only have a short moment, but I want you to turn around, and I want a couple of you from every table, if you can just stop for a moment and think of, is there something that God has done, or there's something that God has said that is significant to you? I know it would bless everybody else at your table. So I'm just going to give you a moment, turn back in towards your table and answer that question. Is there anything that God has done that you can go, that is really cool, or God has said? Dive in and I'll bring it back together after you're done. Okay, give you just about 2 minutes, so dive in. You guys, about 30 seconds. All right, let me have you back. Turn your chairs back around. I wish it could have been each one of your tables. I would love to have heard what God has done and what God has said. So I put it out there to you that if you shared something, I'd love to hear it over the next couple weeks or whatever. I'd love you to come up. So again, turn your chairs around so I can see you. I appreciate you doing that. I know time is short here, so I'm going to try to finish and get out what I think God's put on my heart here. The next thing it says, you'll be tempted to ... And this is, you know, in this time of temptation, this is where I think you're tempted. The first is to find life in other places, and he calls that little g gods. Okay, we're tempted to find life in other places, and I think here almost more than anywhere in the world, because we have so much, and our blessing really becomes our curse. The pagans at that time, it's interesting, they had many gods that really they looked to. They had a god over fertility, so they could have children, because you need to survive. They had a god of the sun that would make sure their crops would come up and down, and rain, They had a God for war. They had a God for almost everything that mattered to them. And that seems really stupid to us. Because, like, you know, it doesn't take a lot of brain power to figure out. If I take a piece of wood and I carve it out and I say, you are my God, it's like, I just made that. But I'm going to describe to you real briefly three gods we have. And we don't make them out of wood, but we make them. And I want you to hear it because I think we're about to launch into a time where a lot of these gods start surfacing in the fast pace of school starting over again. Okay, so what are they? The first would be the God of success. I believe we worship the God of success. Success impresses us. Success can define us, so we look for it. We work hard to win and to achieve. I know the two ways that you guys are pushed probably more than most, and there are others definitely there, but in academics, you're pushed to succeed. Because the mindset goes, if I can do well in school, I can go to the right school so I can get the right job, so I can get the right salary to have the right life. And that makes sense until you meet a lot of people. Like, interesting to me, when I grew up around the country club, I met a lot of rich people who were not very happy. So I made the conclusion, even as a young kid, I don't think that's where I'm going to find it. I already had a sense, it's got to be more than this. So are you striving for the best? I hope you are striving to be the best, to do the best you can, but why? Is it so, like we talked about at summer camp, so that you can actually feel good about yourself and you can go, I matter? You already matter. And you need to know that. God says to us, if we seek him first, and that's not a nice thing to say. He says, seek me and my righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. That's what God says to us. Here's the challenge though. Will this drive for success keep you from following God, finding balance, and being able to have fellowship this year? And I'll put it out there to you. Some of you, and some of it's your parents and the pressure they put on you, but some of you are more committed to success than you are to grow in your walk with God. And I want to put this out to you. If you do not have the character that comes from God changing you from the inside out, I don't care how much money you get, it'll fly away. So whether it's a practical understanding or it's just the reality of don't worship the God of success, worship the God who will give you the success that you need when you need it and give you the ability to enjoy it. Secondly, the God of pleasure, the God of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I asked a student recently, I said, what percentage of the kids at your school smoke pot? His guess was 85%. Okay, let's say it was only 70. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people smoking weed. Why are they smoking weed? Because it's just the best life. It's what everyone wants to. Our president did, right? No. People smoke weed because they don't have anything to live for. And they're trying to find a way out. And they're trying to buzz life. So whether it's beer or pot, or sex, I don't care what it is. The God of pleasure says, if you serve me and you seek me, I will fulfill you. And my challenge to you is this. It will not. The only thing that really burdens me is how long will it take you to figure that out? How much of your life will you burn up before you get there? It's great for a time. But how many people do we have to see die who live in the limelight as we have over the past year and go, I guess it's not there. Be wise at your age. Choose well because you're choosing where your life's going to go. The third God is the God of stuff. Okay, the God of stuff. And that's a big category. Some of the stuff is actually people. Some of that stuff is I need a boyfriend. I need a girlfriend to survive. Whatever you take that you say I need blank and fill it in, that is a God of yours because that's where you're looking to get life, to get what will make life really rich and really satisfying. But it won't. We naturally have a tangible desire to put something in a hole that God has put in our heart that only he can fill. And the truth is, that's the only time I will actually feel that fulfillment is when Christ is at the center of my life and what I'm doing is impacting eternity. And you can do that in anything because God says, I've given you all things to do. What has he called you to do? So my question to you is, are any of those your gods? Are those the things that will actually keep you from ultimately serving the God And you can with your hands make success. And you with your hands can find pleasure. And you with your hands can hold on to tangible things. But there is no life in them. But your culture, your generation is saying, you're an idiot. I can show you how. The reality is it only works for a little time. The second thing is I'm tempted, that God says we're tempted to do is to feel that God, following God is too hard. In verse 15, it makes an interesting statement, the one that I read. It says, if it seems disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord. And I want to be honest. For a number of you in this room, you know, maybe even being here is something you don't want, something you're made to do. And maybe, you know, you've gotten good at playing the game and you'll do the I look good, you know, for Jesus crowd. But in reality, you're like, you know, following God, blank. And that's really how you feel. And I understand it because following God is hard. But I would say to you, following the other side is harder. And that's why God calls you to a decision. He says, don't live in the middle. Don't live in the desert, that hanging between the two. He says, you need to make a decision. And here's the deal. When you live in the desert, you're neither tasting the blessing of God because you're doing it your way, and you're not seeing the price tag of your friends yet. So you conclude, I think that's where I'll go. But I challenge you, that's not what you want. The third thing about down there is you need to realize what choosing is really all about. And there's two things I want to say there. First is, in terms of choosing to follow, you need to realize there's a major issue of slavery. And this is a long topic I would love to talk to you more about. But here's the bottom line. We are all slaves. We are all slaves. The only question is who our master is. Okay? And hopefully this will make sense to you. Okay? In terms of understanding that from big picture, here's the thing. There are only two groups, masters and slaves, in this world. There's masters and slaves. It's all there are. Masters have this definition. And master, I'm talking ultimately, okay, in the big picture, okay? A master by definition are those who have the resources and power and control, okay? If you look back into slavery in our time, which was not good, but it was the masters, people would be slaves because they would protect them, provide for them, okay, and care for them, you know, and many times those masters were bad masters. So that is not what God's into. But God says, you know, you can't serve God and mammon. He says, there's really only two masters. And that's my second point. But the second thing about the fact that there's only two groups, slaves are by definition those who lack resources, lack power, lack control, and therefore must find a master to find it. You and I can't be a master. We can't control things, really. And we don't have the things we need. We have to look for it. There are only two masters. God is the Lord. He alone has all the resources, all the power and control. Satan has been delegated those things for a short time, okay? And the third thing is they operate very differently. They both promise life and happiness, both God and Satan, but the cost and benefits are different. Satan says, you know, there are no costs here, blessing right now, you can be the master, but the power of Satan is in the lie. What he tells you, he will not be able to perform, and you know that. God says, if you wait and do it the way I have, I've directed you to do it, you will be able to enjoy what you have in its fullest extent. But you need to wait. So here's the challenge. You probably are thinking, well, you know what? I don't serve Satan. I want to serve God. But Satan says to us, here's the deal. I will let you be God. But he's lying. Because you're ultimately serving him. He's pushing you in the flesh to do exactly what he wants. So bottom line, here's the deal. There's a big choice and many little choices. Okay, the big choice is this. When Joshua challenged them, you need to determine today who you're going to serve. He said, you know what? You chose to fight for God and he was the general. But now that you're in the land, will you choose to serve him as Lord? And we lose sight of that. The big choice is really picking him as your master and saying that, you know what, God, it's your resources, your power and control that I need most. But most choose wrongly. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he said, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Why do you live with this idea that you're actually following me as Lord, but you're not doing what I say? I am not Lord. The second, I made that decision to follow Christ back at summer camp for me. And I hope you've made this choice for you. The choice is really this: will I let God be Lord? Many of you have allowed him to be Savior. You said, I've taken what you've done for me, but now will you let him be Lord? Many of you have taken times where we've said, will you follow Christ in that way? And you said, I will. And so today might be a time where you're trying to evaluate, what have I done with that? The second part is the little choices. Once you've chosen to make Christ your master, then every day is a day where you renew that. I got married over 30 years ago. On that day, I told Lisa, I will love you. I will cherish you all the days of my life. Every day, I wake up and make a choice if I can live those out. And that's what we do with God. The hidden truth, when you choose your master, he will make all the little choices. When I choose to make God my master, that makes life simple. We need to then discern what it is he wants me to do. But when Satan's in control and we follow our basic impulses, making daily choices are really hard. But when you realize the choices that you are making, and you need to ask who's making these choices, that helps you know who really will be Lord. So this is where we get to the thing. I was really asking myself the question, why did he say, choose you this day to a people who had already followed God, fought for God, were in the land? Why did he say, choose today? I'll tell you why, and this is the last thing I'm going to share. And this is something I want you to catch, because I think many of you right now feel comfortable because you think you're still in that decision-making process, but that is an illusion, because my first point is this. You have already chosen. You have already chosen. And the effects are starting to happen. The illusion of feeling like I'm in a decision-making mode is something that we believe, but it's not true, because you're either serving one or the other. If you are not serving God, by default, you are going another way. You have another master. If you are not following God, it would then become clear that you're following the other guy. Without noticing, many of you could be moving towards and away from God, and you're missing the things that are happening. But if nothing more, you're growing numb to the things of God. And here's what I would say to you. You need to understand that your window is short. It says this about salvation, and it says it today in terms of what you're going to serve. We talked a few weeks ago about the sex trade, and I was blown away when there was a woman that came that night who basically said, I was a part of the sex trade and I got out. And one of the questions we asked her is, how many others have gotten out? And you know what she said? Out of all the people that she and the other woman that was there were very aware of what was going on, she could not think of another. The truth is, nobody gets out. And even the people that they've gone in, grabbed and pulled out, rescued, tried to help work through with them, they run back because they are so convinced that's where they need to be, that's all they're going to be, and they go back there. And this is what I want to appeal to you in right now, that Satan convinces most of us, living in the desert, living in this, I will figure out if I'm going to choose God or not mode. But you know what? If you're hearing me right now, you have a short window, because Satan is really good at diverting your attention, crafting a lie, getting you busy, and you move on. And that's what God says today. Today is the day you need to stop and think. Before school starts and your whole life starts getting busy Tuesday. Sorry to scare you. God says today is the day I want you to think about this. Will you choose to serve God? I want you to just close your eyes right now, just for a moment. If you know that the Lord is the only master, because he speaks truth, he loves you, he desires to bless you beyond what you could ever imagine, then today, I want to put it out there to you. Don't delay. Today, right now, knowing the God that God is God and he is good, I would challenge you to tell him right now, God, I will bend my knee. I will give you my life. I will acknowledge and allow you to be Lord. Without anybody looking around, I would really strongly right now encourage you, if you know that is true, to do that. It doesn't mean anything for me to do it. I've done it. If you have never done that, I would tell Jesus, I recognize you are Lord. I choose you to be my Lord. And with your eyes closed, I want to say to those of you here who maybe have made that decision before, you need to recognize if you've walked off and you need to repent and say, God, I am so sorry for owning my own life. I come back to you. I recognize you are Lord. God, help me to follow. Give me the grace I need every day to remember you, to hear you, to do what you've asked me to do. Father, right now, I pray as the summer is ending, the fall is about to start, that we'd put away our gods and that we'd let you be God. Father, right now, if there's anyone in this room who's never accepted you as Savior, God, I pray they'd know that your death on the cross was for them and for all of us, but it paid our penalty. And right now, what you're offering them is a gift of eternal life if they will trust you and put their faith in what you did alone. God, I pray they will choose you now. They will not delay. God, take away from us the thought that we can play games, push you off, and delay, thinking that we're still making a decision, but in reality, we've already made it. God, we need to change that decision. And I pray, Lord, for those who have. God, help them this week, even as school starts, help them to walk with you. Father, we praise you that you're here in this room, that you speak really loud and clear, and that you have the power to save. We pray this in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You guys have been really gracious. I know that it's been a lot of words, but if you guys would just do me one favor, if you would turn around to your table, I'd like the table leader or the person you anoint or acknowledge as your table leader. I want you, table leader, I would like you to pray for your students right now. Okay, let's go ahead and have you guys pray for them.